share a word that you've seen on the screen for 3 weeks with these hands of giving. Living water flowing from one to another. Share. Share is it's a word that we try to impress upon our children early in their development, teaching them how to share. It's a word that we try to keep current in our lives as adults. We try to emulate that word, share. A word that really sums up what God did through Jesus Christ. Share. A word that is central to the gospel story. And as we walk through this book of Matthew and watch the things that Jesus did and see how he lived, that this word is just central to his ministry. And it's also central to what we have been called to do with that gospel story of Jesus Christ. Share. Share. Here's what I have. You can have it. That's sharing. It's really that simple. To share. Now, of all the miracles that Jesus did, there's only one miracle that is told in all four Gospels. Now, there are a few miracles that made it in three out of the four Gospels. There are even more miracles that made it in two of the four Gospels. There's only one miracle that made it in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this miracle. And it's a miracle that teaches us about sharing. It's the feeding of the 5,000. And a lot of you might be very familiar with this. The story is very basic. Jesus goes off to a remote place to get away. It's after the death of John the Baptist and some other things. Jesus has had some rough times. And so he's getting away to a remote place. As Jesus would often reconnect with God, he would get away. And as he got away, crowds still followed him. When they arrived on the shore of this remote place, there were just thousands of people. 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And as they're there, Jesus has compassion on them. He heals their sick. And after doing this for a while, the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, you know what, we really ought to send these people away because they need to get food. We're in a remote place. We're out in the middle of nowhere. These people need to get some food. We need to send them away. And Jesus turns things around on them and says something that, well, it's a tough thing to hear. He says, you feed them. Now, this is Jesus talking, a guy that they had left everything to follow. And so anything that he commanded, that was a command. That was what he told them to do. You feed them. Something's wrong with this picture. We've got 5,000 plus people, 12 men, and Jesus expects them to feed all of these people. So they work and they find a little boy's lunch, a lunch that consists of five loaves, which would have been about bun size, and two fish that weren't, you know, we're not talking about, you know, 45-pound fish that this little boy was carrying around in his lunchbox. They're more like sardine-oriented fish, small fish, enough to make a couple sandwiches for himself. And that's all they could scrounge up. And so they bring that to Jesus. And Jesus has the people sit down, and he asks God to bless this small meal. And with it, he gave it back to the disciples. And the disciples were able to do what Jesus had asked them to do. They fed 5,000 people, plus women and children. So this is more like the feeding of the 10,000 plus. It's not really just the feeding of the 5,000. There were so many more there. Matthew makes note of that. Now, interestingly enough, Matthew and Mark both, as their Gospels have a lot of parallels to them, they record another feeding, very similar to the feeding of the 5,000, another mass miracle where Jesus feeds 4,000 with seven loaves and just a few fish. So less people, more substance, but still not enough to go around to 4,000. And so these two stories, they talk about sharing. Turn there with me. We're gonna bounce between these two stories and see the parallels to them. Matthew chapter 14 is where the 5,000 is. 15 is where the 4,000 is. That's kind of fun, isn't it? Any of you accountants, number people? You got the 5,000 and the 14, and the 4,000 and the 15. And that might help you remember where they are. So, Matthew chapter 14, feeding of the 5,000. Going down to verse 13, and we'll just walk through this story. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now, that's the setting of the feeding of the 5,000. Let's turn the page over. Some of you, it might be on the same page. For me, I've got to turn the page over. Turn the page over to the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15, and let's see what the setting of the feeding of the 4,000 looks like. Verse 29, chapter 15, it says, Jesus left there, wherever he was before, and he went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking and the crippled made well, the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. So this is the setting of these two stories. And the setting of these two stories, the way that Matthew writes them, the way he records what happened, how he develops the setting and how he sets up both of these stories, we get a chance to see Jesus' heart as he has compassion on these people and he heals their sick, they're hurting, he hears their cries. We get a chance in the setting of both of these stories to be able to see Jesus' heart. Jesus just simply loved people. That's what he did. He had compassion on people. That was a consistent rhythm of Jesus' heartbeat. His heart beat for people. He loved people. He had compassion on people. Jesus' heart condition then affected the way he viewed people, the way he saw people. Just weeks ago, we looked at the story of when Jesus met Matthew, the author of this gospel that we've been studying for months. And when Jesus encountered Matthew was a tax collector. And for a lot of for ordinary eyes, no ordinary eyes would have looked at Matthew as a prospect for becoming a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus had a different set of eyes that he looked through because he had a different heartbeat. His heartbeat was supernatural. It was extraordinary. It wasn't that of an ordinary person. And we saw the footprints of Jesus underneath the table of tax collectors and sinners. The footprint of Jesus Christ side by side with the footprint of a tax collector, side by side with the footprint of just some of the dregs of society. We get a chance to see through the gospel of Matthew how Jesus sees people, what he sees. We understand that when Jesus saw people, he saw people who were oppressed, helpless, confused, wandering. He saw people that looked like they were sheep without a shepherd. He saw people that were sick, that needed a hospital, that had an illness, that needed a cure. Jesus' heart gave him a unique way of looking at people, a way that we as his disciples need to adopt. We need a Jesus heart that provides for us Jesus eyes. See, a Jesus heart gives me Jesus eyes. Perception comes from the eyes. We look at our world, or how we look at our world, rather, is how we see our world. Yes? Perception is in the eyes. How we look is how we see. What we look at, that's what we perceive. Now, if your eyes are bad, then your perception is bad. We talked about this earlier in the Matthew series. But if your eyes are good, then your perception is good. See, if your eyes are dark, then you're going to perceive other people the way the average person perceives those around them. But if you have a Jesus heart, then you have Jesus eyes. And those eyes are full of light, and they're good eyes. Eyes that perceive others differently than the common person perceives other people. Eyes that see differently than the average eyes. This means that we can no longer turn a deaf ear to the cries of the needy or a blind eye to the pale souls who are sick with sin. Not if you have a Jesus heart. Now, if you still have an average man's heart, or even an average woman's heart, they tend to be a little more nurturing. Or even if you had an above average man or woman's heart, oftentimes you might still choose to overlook those around you, but not so with a Jesus heart. Not so. When you have a Jesus heart, you have Jesus eyes, and that changes things. That changes the way you perceive those around you. And there's no turning away. Because you simply cannot. Not with a Jesus heart beating inside of your chest. It's just not who you are anymore. You've been transformed. And you've received a heart transplant. In such that now you've got a new set of DNA that is pumping through your body, through your spirit. And your eyes go through a metamorphosis. And you see the hurt around you. You see the hurting. You hear the cries. And you have compassion. And compassion comes from the heart. Jesus in a sense became an organ donor as he died on the cross. Your heart, my heart, everyone's heart, unfortunately, was ordinary. And by that, I mean that there's no difference than any man's heart or woman's heart. All ordinary hearts, all average hearts, all common hearts have darkness in them. Now, it might be a thick darkness, or it might be a mist of darkness. But either way, there's a touch of darkness in an ordinary heart. If you're Christian here this morning, the fact is that you came to a point in your life where you realized you needed a heart transplant because yours was bad. No matter how much darkness it had, it was faulty. And that's common across man. And Jesus became your Savior because of a heart transplant. He died and became an organ donor, so that as he died, he could give you his heart. Now your old, ordinary, common heart is traded out for a supernatural heart. A heart that now beats differently. And that takes some adjustment. You have to learn how your new heart would have you to feel about your world around you. Jesus wants me to notice people the way he notices them and care about people the way he cares about them. And that's what we see as the scene is set for these two stories. And we see Jesus' compassion. We get a chance to see the heart of Jesus. We get a chance to see the eyes of Jesus once again. We get a chance to see how they function, what that heart feels and what those eyes see. And we as disciples of Jesus are expected to fall in line with the Jesus heart that we have and develop the Jesus eyes that come along with that heart. And we are to notice people the way Jesus would notice people, not the way an average person would notice people, but the way a person with a Jesus heart and Jesus eyes would notice people. We are to care for people the way Jesus would care for people. We don't care for people the way an ordinary person cares for people. We care for people the way an extraordinary person cares for people. Because we have a Jesus heart. And we see this plea as we watch Jesus teach his disciples. Go back to Matthew 14 with me. We'll continue on with the feeding of the 5,000 story in verse 15, where we left off. It says, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, I'll let you catch up. It's only a page away. Should be. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Pause there and turn over to the feeding of the 4,000. Matthew 15, verse 32 is where we continue that story. Rereading what we read a few minutes ago, that Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? What do you have? What is at your disposal?" That's Jesus' question. What do you have? Don't look at what you don't have. Don't look at the situation. Look at what you have. What do you have? 7, they replied, and a few small fish. I believe Jesus is asking us this question right now, today. What do you have? We focus a lot on what we don't have, or the difficulties, or the speed bumps, or the walls that are in our way. Why don't we listen to this question of Jesus and get a change of focus? Jesus says, don't worry about all that. You talk to me. Let's go one-on-one. What do you have? See, a Jesus heart gives me Jesus hands. And I must take responsibility for the hands that I have. See, we see people differently because a Jesus heart gives us Jesus eyes. But also because of a Jesus heart, we have Jesus hands. And we can't continue to live as ordinary people with ordinary hands, because we're not ordinary people. These hands we have are not ordinary hands. These hands we have are directly attached to the heart of Jesus that has been transplanted for our own. Hold your hands up in front of you. I want you to do this for me. And hold them there for a while, because I want you to keep looking at them. And just look down at them. Don't look at me. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your neighbor's hands. Don't look at the screen. Look at your hands. I want you to look at your hands and start to realize that this new spiritual DNA that has been introduced into your system through this heart transplant, it doesn't only affect your eyes, but it affects these hands that you are looking at. Your hands serve a higher purpose now. Your hands, they have more meaning. Think about the things that your hands do. Look at your hands and think about the skills that you have, the things that your hands can do that other hands might not be able to do. Maybe you're handy with a table saw and a nail gun, or maybe you might be skilled with a sewing machine. Maybe you're able to cook or clean, play an instrument, write software code. Whatever it is that your hands do, that they do well. If you have the heart of Christ beating in your chest, then those hands you're looking at and those skills are now attached to the heart of Jesus. We have to take responsibility for these hands that we have and share what we can. You don't have to continue looking at your hands. I want to ask you, how can we have these God-given skills combined with the heart of Christ and still be selfish with the things that these hands can do? That doesn't fit. That doesn't work together. What about what's in your hands? What about the things that your hands hold? I have something that I can share in order to make a difference in the lives around me. Don't think about what you don't have. Don't come up with excuses, runarounds. Look at what your hands have in them. Look at what you have at your disposal. Jesus says, what do you have? Don't tell me what you don't have. Don't tell me where we are. I know where we are. I want to know what you have in your hands. See, not only are your hands different, but anything that is put into your hands then should be handled differently. If you had ordinary hands, you would handle those things as an ordinary person would. But that's not the case, is it? You have a supernatural heart, the heart of Jesus living in you, connected to your hands that are not ordinary hands anymore. Therefore, whatever is placed into those hands is not handled the way an ordinary person would handle those things. Let me illustrate. If I had a sword, a sharp, just awesome sword. Some of us, rah, rah, yeah? Just, I know Todd really enjoys wielding a sword and throwing it around. You know, in the hands of an ordinary person, that sword might be able to do some damage, but it's not going to be tremendously effective. If I take that same exact sword and I place it in the hands of a medieval knight, a guy who has fought through the Crusades even, you know, and that was their life. That sword stood between them and death. And they had fought with it, and they'd become skilled with it, then that sword in those hands would be tremendously different than the sword in an ordinary person's hands. It's not the sword that changed, it's the hands that held the sword. You take a baseball bat, you put a baseball bat in an ordinary person's hands, and they might be able to hit a ball every once in a while, slow it down, no curve, nothing to it, just coming right in, you know. But you take a baseball bat and you place it in the hands of the famous Babe Ruth. Same baseball bat, but those hands can do wonders. See, it's not the baseball bat that changes. You take someone that's a skilled marksman, and you know that a gun in their hands will be more lethal than in the hands of an ordinary person, or a rod and reel in the hands of a skilled fisherman, or whatever example that you would want to use. The truth is that it's often not what the hands hold, but rather whose hands hold it that make the difference. We have a new heart that comes with new hands. And that means that the things that we hold have more potential than they did before Christ's heart replaced our heart. No matter who you are, your hands hold something of value. You have something at your disposal, something that can make a difference in other people's lives. And yet, oftentimes, we who claim to have the heart of Christ, we act with ordinary hands, and that's wrong. We have supernatural hands. When we had an ordinary heart with ordinary hands, those skills that those hands had and the various things that those hands held were used for ordinary purposes. But you now have an extraordinary heart that finds extraordinary things to do with that which you hold in your hands. And I believe this is part of the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples and still trying to teach us as his disciples in the story of the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. I believe Jesus is screaming out from the text, don't settle for ordinary, because you're not ordinary anymore. Don't look at things like an ordinary person. Don't set your goals based on the surrounding elements or the surrounding situation or circumstances. Build your goals on the heart that beats inside of you, the heart of Jesus Christ. And then take a look and see what you have at your disposal. And then let's see what happens next in the story. Matthew chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus says, bring them here to me. What you have in your hands, what you have looked around and found, what you've spent your time focusing on, because you waste time focusing on what you don't have, focusing on your situation, quit doing that. Look at what you have and then take it to Jesus. Jesus says, bring them here to me, he said. And then he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves, then gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Jesus didn't give it to the people. Jesus gave it to the disciples. Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. What do you have that you can do it with? Bring it to me. I'll make it happen with that. He lets them go out and do what he asked them to do. Look at the feeding of the 4,000. Turn over to chapter 15. Verse 35. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish. Jesus had the 7 loaves and the fish that was once in the disciples' hands. And when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, gave them back to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. See, in both stories, after the disciples gave to Jesus what was in their hands, Jesus enabled them to do what he had asked them to do. Jesus says, go feed them. You feed them. You give them something to eat. They give Jesus what they have in their hands, and then Jesus gives it back to them and says, now you're able to do what I've asked you to do. Well, I have a Jesus heart, and I'm giving Jesus power. Amen. Power. Amen. If I bring what I have to Jesus, he will empower it so that I can do what he's asked me to do. That's how it works. Many of us don't make it to that step. So you might not believe it. Those that have made it there, you know this is true. This story is not just something that happened once in history. Look what happens at the end of both stories as we conclude these guys. Verse 20, chapter 14, feeding of the 5,000, Matthew records it. They all ate. All ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. 12 basketfuls of leftovers. One for each of the disciples to take home, have a meal later. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Turn over to chapter 15. Finish the story here of the feeding of the 4,000. It says, verse 37, they all ate and were satisfied. All of them. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. 7 often being a number that means completion. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. That's the story of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And we see what happens after this takes its full course. Because if I have a Jesus heart, I should see Jesus' results. And that's a way of measuring if I have a Jesus heart, or Jesus' eyes, or Jesus' hands, or Jesus' power. Because my life will result in amazing things happening for the kingdom. 2 weeks ago, we started this series. And we started this series with a sermon that was entitled, Here's Your Son. And it was based off the passage where Jesus is approached by some Pharisees. And they ask him, they say, you know what, we'd really like a huge sign. This is after Jesus has done so many powerful miracles. Go back and review that sermon online. I can't re-preach it right now. But after he's done so many things, and they're saying, you know what, we'd kind of like one more thing. And in that message, we talked about how often that's us. And we're asking Jesus, just one more thing. If you could just do one more thing. Jesus says, here's your sign. Here's your sign. It's the sign of Jonah. It's the sign that Jesus died on a cross, was buried for 3 days, and God raised him from the dead. Amen. What else do you need? What else do you need to get moving to do what he's asked you to do? He is, if he is your savior, then that means he is your Lord and your master. If he's not your Lord and your master, he might as well not be your savior. If he's your Lord and master, then why do we argue with him when he's asked us to do something? You go and feed them. Well, I don't know. I need something. No, you are the servant. He is the master. You go and do what he's asked you to do. He's asked you to share the gospel, the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. You want a sign? Here's your sign. He rose from the dead. Now go and do what he asked you to do. We followed that up because I didn't want to leave you hanging. I wanted you to give something where you knew how to share. You didn't just have the need to share and understand that people are dying without the gospel, but how do you share? And we talked about our purpose in reproducing is to produce. Our purpose is producing produce that's reproducing, producing produce. We looked at that last week with fruit. And we understood that one of the major differences between a fruit and a vegetable is that all fruit is seed-bearing. We are asked as Christians to bear fruit, to bear much fruit. We are trees that have been grown from the seed of life. The seed, the heart of Jesus that is inside of us has grown us up into a tree that looks like Jesus, that bears fruit of Jesus. And that fruit translates into things that we do, our good deeds, the things that we share, the love, the peace, the patience. Go look it up in Galatians 5. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And every piece of fruit on our tree that drops off, that we hand off to people, that falls around us, contains not just one seed, multiple seeds of life. All fruit is seed bearing, and that seed then falls to the ground. And it's all right if you're scattering your fruit along places where that seed's not going to grow, along the path or along the thorns or along the rocks. But you need to focus it in on the soil that has been tilled. I want to do something here. I want all the Christians in the room here to raise your hand. Raise them high. Keep them raised nice and high. And I want to ask you a question. How many of you made the decision to give your life to Christ at a time when things in your life were being stirred up? The soil was being tilled. And put your hands down. When lives are being stirred up, when something happens, you have a baby, you get a new job, or you're going through a divorce or the death of a loved one, that soil has been stirred. It's been turned. So we as Christians, we need to make sure that we're hitting that soil with our fruit so that the seed of God has a chance to take root. And then we move to this week. And kind of as I was outlining the series, it was kind of, why do we share? Well, here's your sign. How do I share? Well, second message was really based on how do you share. And then this one is more, who shares? And that's why it's entitled, Are You Talking to Me? Because I believe that's the feeling that the disciples felt in the feeding of the 5,000, in the feeding of the 4,000. You give them something to eat. Me? Are you talking to me? Yes. And just in case any of you are trying to pass the buck this morning, thinking, oh, this would be a good message for so-and-so, let me make it absolutely clear that this morning, Jesus is looking you in your eyes down to the depth of your soul, and he is asking you, go and feed my people. Go give them something to eat. Go and share. And if you're asking him, are you talking to me? Let me give you a resounding yes. He is talking straight to every one of you to share.